All right, good morning, everybody. That's where he waits until I'm ready to teach, and then he starts talking. Every week, never fails. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11, picking up at verse 10, and we're going to be going through the end of the chapter. And today's title is, Let Me Introduce You To, and it's going to be Abraham. Because what's so special about Abraham is that even though he's one man and Genesis itself spans over 2,000 years of history, one third of the book of Genesis is spent on Abraham. And so he's very significant to the Jewish religion. He's very significant to Christianity. And he, believe it or not, he's even significant to Islam. And so then picking up verse 10. Of Genesis chapter 11, it says, this is the account of Shem's family. 2 years after the great flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. Now, what's interesting is that if you go back into the genealogy of Genesis, it mentions that when Noah had his three sons, it mentions them all at the same time. And then if you actually look at the math and do the historical record of it, they were not triplets. Shem, Japheth, and Ham were not triplets. They were actually born at separate times. But what was going on was when the genealogy is usually given, it goes based upon the oldest child is when they say that they became a father. And so when in Genesis, earlier when they were talking about the three, the oldest being Japheth, then Shem, then Ham. And so he was 98 years old when the flood hit. And then 2 years afterwards, he had his son. And then in verse 11, after the birth of Arphaxad, Shem lived another 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad was 35 years old, he became the father of Shelah. After the birth of Shelah, Arphaxad lived another 430 years, and he had other sons and daughters. When Shelah was 30 years old, he became the father of Eber. And after Eber, the birth of Eber, Shelah lived another 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber was 34 years old, he became the father of Peleg. After the birth of Peleg, Eber lived another 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg was 30 years old, he became the father of Reu. After the birth of Reu, Peleg lived another 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu was 32 years old, he became the father of Serug. After the birth of Serug, Reu lived another 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug was 30 years old, he became the father of Nahor. After the birth of Nahor, Seug lived another 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor was 29 years old, he became the father of Terah. After the birth of Terah, Nahor lived another 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah was 70 years old, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So, what's interesting about all of these is that when we look at this and we start to look at the big picture of it, and I'll have it up here in a little bit to show you these genealogies, we tend to kind of separate all these people. We don't think of them living at the same time. We don't think of Noah living at the same time as Abraham. We think of them as being that hundreds of years apart, which yes, they are. They're about 370 years apart. But the fact that at the end of Noah's life, Abraham was born. So he got to spend a few years of it with him. That Noah was almost alive as long as Isaac was born. And so as we start to see these things and we start to see how they kind of co-mingle with each other, and how it's one unified vision. It's one unified story in the Bible. It starts to take on a whole new meaning in our life and how this plays an effect on how God has designed the world to be. And then going on in verse 7. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. That would, I would have to say, probably be the worst thing that you'd have to do as a parent or have to live through, is the fact of having to bury your own child. I can't, every time like I watch those videos of like military families reuniting, I get teary-eyed. Because I can't imagine being away from my child for that amount of time. And a lot of times when our military is deployed, they're deployed, what, at least 6 months up to 3 years, if not longer? I can't imagine missing 6 months of... I can't imagine missing 6 months of my child's life. Can't, let alone missing 3 years. By the time you come back, your child is completely different. Especially if they're young. And so I can't imagine then having to bury my own child. The pain that that would cause, the torment that that would be. And that's what he was happening here. And what is kind of crazy is that he had his own kids. His dad was still alive. And so there was this void that was put there. And as we get to see later on in the chapters of Genesis, is that Abraham took Lot as his, kind of his son. Lot followed him around. They grew their livestock together. They co-mingled the families together. And then they had to separate because there was tension that was building. And then as we go further and we see that when God is coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he stops off with Abraham, has food with him and fellowship with him, and is basically Abraham's pleading that he wouldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of his nephew Lot being there. But I can't imagine having to bury my own child. Then going on, meanwhile, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Iscah were daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. But Sarai was unable to become pregnant and had no children. One day Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son's Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed to the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died while still in Haran. Wow, they just got loud. They're reciting the books of the Bible. And so, as we have this kind of this short genealogy from the time of Noah to Abraham, we get to start to see this. This is a wide picture from all the way from Adam, and way down here is Abraham. And so, if you guys can't really see, you can't see a little thing, is this is the flood right here. Here's Noah, and then here's Abraham. If you kind of draw a line, they lived at the same time. But what I always find interesting about these timelines is the fact that when you start to look at Adam and look at all the people that he lived at the same time of, and how all of them lived right around the same time, and they were very close in how they were raised. They were very close in the fact that, whoa, there's a step there. Noah still followed after the traditions that were set to him by his great, great, great great-great-great-grandfather, Adam. And then, zooming in a little bit closer down, this is from Noah to Joseph, but it goes all the way to Abraham as well, is that we can start to see just where people were lining up and how these stories weren't separate. How the story of Noah was ultimately leading to the story of Abraham. And as you go into Luke, you start to see then how all the way from Adam to Jesus was there. And how it's all just one unified vision that God put into play. And it, as I was looking at these, I was amazed in the fact that they weren't separate accounts. They weren't something that was like, okay, well, Noah stopped, and then this next group began hundreds of years later. But the fact that they were all together, they were all living at the same time, most likely living near or in the same house. And it's pretty interesting as you get to look at it and you start to see how history unveils itself. And you get to see how the Bible wants to put every detail in there. Because we don't hear about any of these other people from Shem to Abraham. You don't hear about them again. This is it. This is their one and done type thing. But God wants to show the complete detail of what these people were, how they came to be, that he doesn't just introduce people that are no names, but he shows you his train or his line of thought. He wants to show you that he has a plan from the beginning to the end. That's what's so great about the Bible, is that when you read it, that you get to see this complete picture of how God designed it, how he began, how he created everything, how he was there at the beginning, how he designed humans to be in his image, how they fell and they turned their backs solely on God, but yet he still loved them, still had compassion for them. And as we get to go through the story of Abraham, we're going to see that Abraham was not a perfect person. He was not a flawless human being. This is a man that God promised him, said, look, I am going to bless you. Every nation on earth is going to come from you. And as the years went on, and Abraham and Sarai, or Sarah, she was continuously being barren and fruitless, they started to question God's promise. They started to say, well, maybe God really meant this. Maybe God really meant that. But as they make their mistakes, God is still faithful to them. God still loves them. And he still reassures his promise to them. He ends up having a child with Sarah's handmaid. And because God said, look, I'm going to bless you, he fulfills that promise even through Ishmael. He even tells Ishmael that he's going to hold his promise that he made with Abraham. But yet did he then turn his back on Abraham? No, he continued to reassure him that the promise was going to come. And as we look at Abraham and we start to see his life, we can see how we can meet up with that very easily. That when we become Christians and we're new believers, our faith is great. We want to trust God in everything. We become zealous. We become eager about everything having to do with God. And then as life goes on, and things don't seem to be happening as quickly as we like it, we end up falling. We end up turning sort of away from God, not fully away from God, but we try doing things in our own accord. And then we get to see that God's grace is still sufficient. that he doesn't turn his back on us. Some of us will slide back into our old lifestyle. Some of us will turn our back on God. But the great thing about God and the example that we have as we go through Abraham's life is that God doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't cast you off, even if you do turn away from him or you don't trust his promise. We see that throughout all of the Old Testament. You see that with King David. That was a man that in the New Testament is considered a man after God's own heart. And that is a man that murdered people. He committed adultery. He fornicated. He's a man that allowed his anger to overrule him. But yet he was still considered a man after God's own heart. Because every single time that God talked to him, every single time God pointed it out to him, he would humbly fall on his face. Same thing with Abraham is that every single time Abraham stopped trusting in God's promise, when God would reassure that promise to him, he would get back in line. He would start to put his trust in God. He would go to great lengths in his faith with God. Even to the point where he's willing to sacrifice his own son to God. Literally sacrifice his own son to where he would take him up onto the mountain and strap or lay him down on an altar and have a knife above his son ready to kill him because God said for him to. Knowing, and I believe fully well that Abraham knew that God was not going to allow him to kill his own son. He knew that God would provide a way out. God would stop it in some way, and yes, he did. And then we see in the story of Samson that this was a man that God blessed with great strength. He was a military might. He got cocky. He got defeated. But that when he came back to God and he asked God one more time for strength to defeat his enemies, God provided. And we see that time and time again with the Israelites. Read through the book of Judges. You'll see a time where these mighty men of God will step up and they'll turn the Israelites back to God. And then within a generation or two, they're already going away from what God had told them or where the judges had brought them to. Back into idolatry, back into all these different things and turning their backs on God. And then God would then send another judge or another person to bring them back. And it would happen over and over and over again. Because one thing that we have to understand, the one thing that Abraham's life will show us is that God's love never ends. God's promises will always be fulfilled. And as you read the Bible and you get into it and you start to study the different stuff that happens and you start to notice just small things such as timelines overlapping with one another, you'll start to get into amazement of who God is and what he's doing. You'll be in amazement of his story that he's wanting to write and how he wants to use you into that story. How it's not just you are somebody that's off to the side, you're just a nobody. No, the way that God looks at you is being very personable, and he has a very unique plan for you. Just like he had a very unique plan for Abraham. Abraham is mentioned 312 times in the entire Bible in 272 verses. It's not just this story within Genesis. We see him in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. We see him in James chapter 2. You see him in 2 Chronicles. You see him in Isaiah. You see him mentioned throughout the entire Bible. Abraham is looked at by many different religions as being the father of their religion. He is, to the Jews, he's Father Abraham because he is the father of Isaac and Jacob. Well, Isaac, then Isaac was the father of Jacob. And to the Israelites, or not to the Israelites, but the Muslims, he was the father to Ishmael. And even Christians consider him to be Father Abraham in the fact that where everything that we start from, because our history as Christians actually begins before Christ was even here, because we still follow after the Old Testament law. We still follow after those things. We're not held to the same law, but we still want to follow them. We still want to have the completeness of who God is. And so we go back to Genesis. We go back to Abraham. And we look at it, and we look at him because of his faith and of what he taught his children and how they passed that down, and how even though they went through some crazy things, they still turned their eyes to God. We see that in Joseph. We see that in so many different stories in the Old Testament where this opposition came up against them, but they still held steadfast to their belief in God. And then in James chapter 2, and this is what I like about it, is in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that the scriptures were fulfilled when it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And then the part that I love about it is, and he was called a friend of God. He wasn't just Abraham. He wasn't just a man of faith. But he was considered a friend of God. Like how it talks about in 2 Chronicles, is that it says that even when you took care of your friend Abraham. And so, are you a friend of God? Are you considered a friend of God? And when I talk about a friend, I'm not talking about a friend that you might have on Facebook that you never talk to. You only Facebook stalk them. You don't actually comment on anything. You don't actually like them. You don't call them. You don't text them. You don't do anything with them. That's not what a friend is. A friend of God is one that has a relationship with God. It's a person that follows after God, a person that wants to know and learn and be close to God. That's what a friend is. I think in today's society with social media, that the amount of friends that people usually have is very small. Social media does not make us any more social. Social media actually kind of isolates us in the fact that we think that if we comment on somebody's picture or we say something, then we're connecting with them. Don't get me wrong, social media does have its place. It's great to see people that you can't connect with on a regular basis, see what's going on in their life. But we cannot replace actual human interaction for an internet moment. We need to become friends with God and not treat him like a Facebook friend, to where we go through and we see a picture that somebody might have posted of scripture and we like it or we share it and we think that, oh, I'm doing my job. But we need to get to the point where we're praying on a regular basis, to where we're reading the Bible on a regular basis, to where we're sharing with other people about God on a regular basis. Because how many of you have ever had a friend that was interesting? That when you're around other friends, you're just talking about that one friend and the interesting things that that one friend did. Because our lives are usually boring. And if we have an interesting friend, we live vicariously through them. I've done it. I know we all have. Those of you that are laughing know that you have. You're guilty. But when we have that interesting friend, or we have a friend that we like, and they do stuff, we tend to share it with other people. Because we're fascinated by them. And ultimately, what it would be is that you want to be like them, unless they're doing something stupid and you're just making fun of them. That's not what I'm talking about. All right. But that's the way that our friendship with God should be. Is that when we see all that He's doing in our life, and we see all that He's doing around us, and how He's molding Himself into our life and weaving Himself in and out of the different interactions that we have, that He then becomes a natural byproduct of what we talk about. That we can then trust His promises that He gives, that He says that how He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll never allow us to go through something that we can't handle. When He says that He'll take care of our needs, that we would actually trust that He's going to take care of our needs. When the end times truly come, and regardless of which rapture section you believe in, that you're ready and you're willing to trust in Him no matter what. And I think that's ultimately where our faith has to be tested, is in the times of trials and tribulation in our life, is that are you trusting in God to get you through that hardship that you're going through? Because what's great about the different hardships in our life is that they are usually temporary. And how you get through them can make all the difference on what the outcome on the other side is. And there are going to be some times that we don't know the outcome. We won't see the outcome. We don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We feel as though this world is just consuming us and surrounding us and just causing all this chaos and darkness to come into our lives, that it's hard for us to see God unless we are a friend of God. Because who's one of the first people that you call when you're in trouble? You're going to call a friend. Now, sometimes that could be your family. That could be anything. But you're usually going to call your friend, or you're going to reach out to your friend, somebody that you feel would understand what you're going through. And so you need to make God your friend, so that way when you're going through the nastiness of this world, you can reach out to Him. He'll be your first lifeline. That when it comes to the end times, and if there is no pre-trib, that you are ready to deal with the tribulation period. If there's no mid-trib, if it's post-trib, whatever it may be, that you are ready to deal with it. Your faith is strong enough to withstand it. I believe it was my brother that I kind of got this saying from, is that, he's probably wondering what the heck is he about to say, is that I'm hoping for pre-trib, but I'm preparing for post. That I hope that I don't have to go through the nastiness of this world. I hope that I don't have to go through the 7-year tribulation. But I want my faith to be strong enough to where if I do, I'm going to stay steadfast. I'm not going to turn away from God. I'm not going to turn to this world and try to seek after this world's comforts. The only way that can happen, the only way that that can be something that's even plausible, is if you have a friendship with God. That's why it talks about in various books of the New Testament how we need to be strong and steadfast on the foundation of who Jesus Christ is. I believe it's in James where he says that you have to be strong so that every wind, that you're not blown around by every wind of doctrine. That you're not just, as soon as something comes along, you're just pushed off your pedestal and you're just flopping around like a fish on land. That you are willing to stand up and stay strong on who Jesus Christ is. The only way that could be is if you build your foundation on who Jesus Christ is. I know last week I talked about how you guys need to go back to the basics of Christianity, and I truly mean that, and I believe that with all my heart. As we get to go out and evangelize, we have to go back to the basics of what is it that brought us to Christ. Because even if you grew up in the church, even if you grew up underneath a pastor as your dad, or you grew up underneath a minister or a Sunday school teacher, no matter what you grew up under, no matter what your background is, at some point, you had to make the choice yourself of what is it that causes you to follow after Christ. And there has to be something there. It can't just be, well, it's what I've always been taught. No. Because it's a personal relationship with who Jesus Christ is. So what is it that brought you to the realization of who Jesus Christ is in your life? And that's what you have to share. And that's the foundation that I'm talking about that we build upon is how is Jesus real to you? Because God was real to Abraham. God, in as it talks about here, is that Sarah was barren and had no children. This day and time, when people had no children, when they were considered to be barren, they would look at it as being a curse from God. They would look at it as being a negative thing. But Abraham was promised by God, look, your wife will have kids. She will bear you a child. And out of him, every nation will be blessed. Imagine Abraham as the years go by. You're 80 years old. No children yet. 90 years old. No children yet. And then finally, God, at the ripe old age of 99, finally gives him a child. Imagine how much faith he would have to have, how much trust he has to have, how much of a friendship and a relationship he had to have with God in order to trust him throughout it. And then that faith he passes on to his son. Then that faith is passed on to their son all the way down. And faith is a very contagious thing. When you have faith that is trusting in God, and when you have a friendship with God, it becomes contagious. People want what you have. And that doesn't mean that you're shoving the gospel down their throats. Because the greatest witness that we have is our own personal life with who Jesus Christ is. And the great thing about what we see in Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in him is that he revitalizes people. He sets a fire in your heart that you can't quench. He gives you a desire to share with other people his gospel so that way nobody can go to hell unless they choose to. Because that's the sad reality of it. Is that people, they choose to go there. They choose that path. It's something that we don't like to talk about. It's a fact of life is that there's only one way to heaven. That's by having that friendship with Jesus Christ, by following after the path that the Holy Spirit leads in our life. Because without that, we're separated from God. Without what we do when we remember communion, without His body being broken, without His blood being shed, then we're separated from God. There's this divide between our sin and God. And that's what's so great about who Jesus Christ is that He washes that sin away. He makes us clean so that way we can come before God. That we're not just people, but when we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus, we are now made heirs to His kingdom. He considers us His friend, His ally, His child. And He wants to provide all that He can for us. And that's what the Bible is telling us about, is it's showing us that there is a love of God and why we need to be sharing that with other people, why we need to be getting that out. And then it also shows us how to lay that foundation down, that chief cornerstone, the one that everything has to be built around, being Jesus Christ. You have to understand that Jesus Christ was at the beginning and He's at the end. This whole book, everything about this book is talking about one man. And that is who Jesus Christ is. It's talking about the fall of man up to the redemption of man and the glorification of God. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament is kind of the backstory leading up to the point that they need a Savior, showing why we need the Savior. That's the whole point of the law, Levitical law and the Mosaic law, is to show us that what sin is and why we need a Savior. Showing us that we can't make it on our own. How many of you know the Ten Commandments and can recite them? How many of you know five? It's all right. I don't know them all either. I can kind of fumble through them. I don't have them memorized in order. But when you go to Exodus chapter 21 and you read about the Ten Commandments, how many of those have you broken today? And that's you getting ready for church. I bet you we've all broken at least one of the laws, one of the Ten Commandments. And God doesn't want us to feel shameful about it, in the sense that we're condemning ourselves. But He wants you to understand that His love is sufficient to cover that. He wants us to understand that we can't make it on our own, that we have to be dependent upon Him. Just like Abraham, throughout his entire life, had to become dependent upon who God was. When he goes and he pretty much goes across the known world to free his nephew Lot from these raiders, he then goes there, he frees his nephew Lot, and on his way back, he stops off at the city of Salem and gives a tenth of his, I guess, bounty to Melchizedek. He gets to this random man that we don't see anymore in the Bible, this one man that is considered a priest and a king. Abraham gives him 10%. Then continues back to his land, to his area. But he had to trust that God was going to provide for him. When God comes to him and is talking to him about Sodom and Gomorrah, he had to trust that God wasn't going to do what he said he wasn't going to do. That's why he was pleading with him. Okay, what if there's 100 people? What if there's 80, 70, 60? All the way down to, what if there are 10 people? Would you destroy the world if there were 10 people that were following after you? And God said no. And the sad thing is, out of a city of over 1 million people, that there wasn't even 10 people that were still following after God. And then God just took out Lot and his family. Basically, the ones that were following after God took them out. He saved them. That God looks after his people. God provides for his people. God doesn't want to leave you alone. But he also wants you to be his friend. He wants you to have that close relationship with him. He wants to count you as a person after his own heart. He wants to consider you a friend of God. He wants to consider you an heir to the kingdom. He wants to consider you in a personal way. He wants to provide for you in a personal way and in a unique way. But what he requires of us is to trust that he's going to do that. And as we get into the later chapters, as we find Abraham, we're going to find time and time again where his faith was put into question. And sometimes he fell, sometimes he stood strong. But each time, God always reassured his promise to him. He always blessed him. He always took care of him. And that's what I want you guys to walk away with today, is that you can be a friend of God. And no matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you stumble and you fall away or you, whatever it may be, every time you sin, God is going to reassure his promise to you. That he's going to love you, that he's going to care for you, that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's going to provide for your needs. He's going to be there, to walk alongside you. That's what God wants us to understand, and that's what he wants us to walk away with, is that we have that reassurance of who he is in our life. He's not some distant God, but he is a very personal God. And he wants a very personal relationship with you. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow our faith to be strengthened and encouraged. Allow us to put more and more trust in you. And I just ask that you would be with us as we go our separate ways. Allow us to grow in our relationship with you. Allow us to become close friends with you. In Jesus' name, amen.